Yeah. Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Shandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
All right, well, good morning. Hey, to prep for this Level Up message series that we're in, it's kind of got a video game theme. I've been spending a lot of time thinking about video games that I have played in my lifetime, particularly about the video games that influenced me when I was really young. Because obviously, I got kids, and my kids love to play video games, and the games that my son plays that I'm like... Like, for him, his influential games are crazy compared to the games that are influential to me, like just in graphics and gameplay. And there's this game, I really figured out what is the very first video game that I ever played. And I've got it on the screen here. I'm going to show you guys just a demo of this. It's a game called Spare Change. Now, this was a game that was played on our Apple IIe computer. Anybody remember have that? And like the discs were this big, and they were called floppy disks because they were literally floppy. It was like five sheets of paper stacked up on top of each other. And the way Spare Change was played is like you can kind of see it on the board. I was this guy, right? And my job is to run around and to collect these coins, these tokens, and then to drop them into my coin bank. And then when my coin bank was full, the curtain for the Zerk show would open up, and then I could apparently go in and I could see the Zerk show, and it was always great. And so the object of this whole game is just to collect as many coins as I possibly can, drop them into my coin bank so that I can advance to the next level. But here's the thing. You got these little robots running around, and these little jerks will go underneath my coin bank, and they'll stick their heads up in there, and they'll steal my coins, and then they'll go put them in their own piggy bank. And so, like, the whole time I'm playing this game, I'm scrambling around trying to collect coins, drop them in my bank. These dumb robots are trying to steal them. And here's the thing. You'd beat a level. Like, I'd beat level one of this, right? The Zerk show would open up. I'd go see it. It was awesome, whatever it was. I don't even know. And I'd go to the next level, and the next level was the exact same thing. Except the robots are faster, and they're stealing my coins faster. And so the farther I advance in this game, the faster I gotta move to get coins, to fill up my coin bank, while someone's draining my coin bank, just so I can finally get ahead and level up in this ridiculous game. And what's crazy is, as I was thinking about Spare Change and like the hours and hours I spent playing this as a kid, and just so you know, like the jukebox is there and the phone, like I could put a coin in there and they'll come and dance for the music, or they might come answer the phone. So there's ways to distract the robots, just in case you want to go home and play Spare Change today. But while I was thinking about this game, I realized that this game is so close to real life, isn't it? I mean, it's so close to kind of how we live. We work for coins to fill our coin bank up. And we try to fill up our coin bank as high as we can fill it. And yet the entire time we're filling up our coin bank, there are these coin-stealing robots always coming in and taking the coins that we have placed in there. You got this mortgage robot that's coming. And man, every month, stupid mortgage robot, he's popping under our bank and he's pulling a bunch out. You got the car repair robot. You never know car repair robots coming, right? Never. But he's always coming to steal your coins. You got your school clothes robot. When that comes around, you got to buy clothes for the kids. And all you got your cable bill robot and your phone bill robot. And you're throwing coins into your coin bank. And every time you feel like you're getting ahead, every time you feel like your coin bank is filling up, it always drops because there's always these dumb coin-stealing robots that are stealing from us every week, every month, over and over and over again. And ultimately, when our coin bank is empty, when all these coin-stealing robots have come and taken everything out of our bank, it's when we lose. And nobody wants to lose in life. In fact, that's the whole point of this message series that we've been going through, Level Up. It's talking about key ways that we can level up in our lives. And over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about key areas of our lives that we want to level up. And so we've been talking about how do we level up in our marriages and in our family relationships. Last week, Mitch talked to us about how do we level up in our job. How do we pursue and change our perspective on our career so that we can level up there. And in thinking about Spare Change, I think the entire premise of this game, and really even the entire premise of the game of life that we're living and how it's connected is it's found in this question. How can I get more money? Or maybe for you it's not get, how can I find more money? How can I earn more money? How can I raise more money? How can I, you know, steal more money out of my kid's piggy bank so that I can go to McDonald's for lunch today? For us, how can I get more money? And so today, that's what we're going to be talking about in today's Level Up series. How can I level up my
money.
Okay, so let me just, before we even get started, I'll tell you this right now. If you are not a Christian and you are in this room today, maybe it's your first time here at Compass, maybe you've been coming for a while, you like the donuts and coffee, but you're just like, I don't know if I'm ready to take that step all the way. Totally cool. If you're not a Christian in this room, this message is not for you, okay? This message is for all of the Christians in here, all the people who say, I am a follower of Jesus. And so if that is not you, do sit back, enjoy your coffee, and maybe watch some Christians' ears turn red as we talk about their money. So we're going to start off. We're going to look at a story from the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 18. And this is what happens. In verse 18, it says that once a religious leader asked Jesus this question. So a religious leader comes up to Jesus and he asks this, good teacher, what should I do in order to inherit life or inherit eternal life? So this is a big question right out of the gate. This religious leader who comes to Jesus, he's like, this dude is a player, right? He's ready to play the game and he wants to win because that's the question he's asking. How do I beat this game, Jesus? Bless you. It's like, Jesus, what do I got to do to beat this game? What do I got to do to level up all the way to the top and win? How do I take home the trophy? How do I beat it? This guy is an ambitious player in the game of life. And then Jesus responds. He says, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. And then he continues, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. You're a religious leader. You teach people the commandments of Jewish scripture. And they say this. They say, you must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. Wow, girl. Claritin, look it up. I'm just kidding, Paige. I know it's you. Okay, so I'm going to continue. So you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, and then honor your father and mother. So how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus says, do these things. And the man replied with a deep sigh of relief, I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young. Man, boil this down, right? How do I inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal. Don't tell lies. Don't disrespect your parents. And our religious leader, I mean, he's like, dude, I'm down with that because I've done this. And I think like when you take this like in sum and you boil down all the things that Jesus just talked about, what is he saying? He's saying, treat others well, right? Treat other people well. Don't hurt other people. And I think that this is what a lot of people think about Jesus and what Jesus teaches and what Jesus is all about. A lot of people tend to think that Jesus is all about making sure that we get through life just without hurting someone else. And listen, you live and you let live, don't hurt anybody, treat everybody else well. And if you do that, you're going to beat the game. If you just treat other people well, you're just a good person, then you are going to go to heaven. And like, I guarantee you, as our religious leaders hearing this, he's like, I've done all that. And he's turning to his bros and he's like, high five, dogs, we did it. We're going to heaven. We're inheriting eternal life because I've been a good person and I've treated people well. You know, I mean, I've never committed adultery. I've never, you know, murdered anybody. You know, I don't steal things. I definitely don't lie to people, except the time I told Mark he looked skinny in those jeans, but that was just because I didn't want to hurt his feelings. And so like, we can look at this and we can be like, yeah, I got it. And like, we're high-fiving our neighbor. And that's what this religious leader is doing. But check this out, because the story continues. So Jesus hears the young man's answer that he's like, I've done this. I'm good. And when he heard his answer, he said this. He said, there's still one thing that you haven't done. In addition to all those things, in addition to all those moral, treat other people well rules, in addition to all that, there's one thing that you haven't done. And it's this. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And then after you do that, come and follow me. Now, this is a point where people are going to be like, okay, I'm checking out of this one, Chris, because it's like, you know, Jesus, I'm down with you on like all of the like treat other people well stuff. And I'm down with you on like moral rules. But like, why you got to mess with my money, Jesus? You know, why you got to go there? You know, Jesus, we've been keeping it pretty steady on the friend level and things have been going really well for us. And I've been enjoying our relationship the way it is, but why you got to stick your nose into my money? Why you got to do that, Jesus? And I know that like some people at this point, it's like, okay, here's another. And can I tell you, that's why this is a mess for Christians. Because if you're not a follower of Jesus, I know this. I know that the church has sometimes been a place that's been looked at as all it wants is just to get people's money. It wants to fleece the people who come in. And, you know, the church is all about asking for money, getting it. And that's it. And I want to make sure that we totally understand exactly what Jesus is talking about here. And so if that's you, man, you're one of those Christians and you're like, oh, here we go again. Tired of talking about money. Don't check out. Okay, follow me on this. Let's follow what Jesus says in this. And let's see what he's saying. So Jesus says this. He says to this guy, you've done all these good things. You know, you didn't commit adultery, you didn't commit murder, didn't lie. You know, you honor your parents. All that stuff's great. Now, sell all that you have. Take that money and give it to people who are poor and needy. And then after you've done that, then I want you to come and follow me. Now, I imagine that anyone who'd followed Jesus around knows that Jesus sometimes told tricky and funny and interesting stories in interesting, weird ways. And so this, if I'm this rich young ruler, I just imagine him just hearing Jesus tell this. And he's like, he hears Jesus say this. And then he's like, okay. And he's waiting for the punchline. What's the twist, Jesus? Where's this twist you're going to throw at me after you tell me to go do all this stuff? And he's waiting. And there's no twist. Jesus isn't talking. He's kind of just looking at me, waiting for me to respond. And this is what happens in Luke 18, 23. It says, when the man heard this, he became very sad because he was very rich. So we find out that not only is this man a religious leader, he's a good Jewish follower of God, but that he has a lot of money. And when he looks at his life and examines it and he sees that, yes, I've followed all of these moral rules and moral laws and I've really done my best not to hurt other people and to treat them well. But when Jesus talks to him about taking what he has and giving it to people who are in need, this is interesting too. He's not angry. He's not frustrated. He doesn't think Jesus is an idiot. His response is to get sad because he has a lot of money. Now, this is interesting because what does this say? It says that this is a guy who wanted to follow Jesus. This is a guy who believed in who Jesus was, who believed in the things that Jesus taught up to this point. And man, back then, most religious leaders who were Jewish were not down with Jesus, okay, because he threatened their power. And yet here is a guy who has a sincere heart and he really wants to follow Jesus. He wants to get his life right. He wants to inherit eternal life and he wants to, you know, be with God in heaven and all the good things that go with that. And yet Jesus, when he confronts him with the reality of what it will take in order to follow him, he realizes that he is unwilling to do it. And that he can't do it. I mean, how could he? I mean, for real, sell all your possessions and go and just take all that money and just give it away? Jesus, do you have any idea how much I have? Do you have any idea how hard I've worked for what I have? I mean, Jesus, I teach in the synagogue every Sunday. And do you know how annoying the people who come to the synagogue are every week? I mean, Jesus, I got this person who is always sneezing, you know, when I'm talking. And I work hard for my money, Jesus. I work hard for everything that I have. You don't understand if you're asking me to give it away before I can follow you. And he's like, seriously, he's got to be like, well, Jesus, why can't I follow you for a little bit first? Why don't you just say, hey, come follow me? And then maybe we can kind of address this money issue a little bit later down in our relationship. Why does it have to be like this? And yet, when the man heard what Jesus said, he was sad. And why? I mean, it's simple, because he wanted to keep what he had. He worked hard for it. I mean, he outran those coin-stealing robots for a long time to fill up his coin bank in the best way that he could. And while he was ready to surrender and follow Jesus in the moral areas of his life, he wasn't willing to surrender and follow Jesus with the financial areas of his life. And there's something that this wealthy religious ruler discovered in our interaction with Jesus that we're reading about today. And he discovered this, that following Jesus requires a realignment of our perspective and a reprioritization of how we view and how we use money. Following Jesus, get this, following Jesus requires of us a reprioritization of how we view and how we use our money. check this out. Following Jesus requires, this is what Jesus is asking of us and what he's asking of this wealthy young religious leader. He asks him this, to follow him, and in doing so, it requires of us that we leverage our resources for the purposes of Jesus's kingdom. It means that we leverage what we have for his mission, for his goals, for his priorities. And if we're gonna ask Jesus to be the Lord of our life, forgive me of my sins, God, help me to navigate through, you know, the treacherous waters of life. Take my shame and my guilt, God, and make me a new person. God, I'm tired of living life on my own and doing it on my own, but Lord, just be the Lord of my life. If we're gonna ask Jesus to be Lord of our life, then he has to be the Lord of our money. We can't just say, Jesus, I'm gonna give you everything except my savings account because I'm putting that aside for a rainy day because I really wanna buy that motorcycle. But Jesus, oh God, take my life. I am completely yours, minus the 5% increase that I'm gonna get out of this bond that I've gotten. That's gonna be great for me. But Jesus, we can't do it. It doesn't work that way. And if we are gonna follow him, if we're gonna surrender and submit our lives to him, we have to surrender and submit all of our lives to him. And that question, right, that we ask that kind of frames our approach to life for many of us, and that's, how can I get more money? How can I find it? How can I save it? How can I earn it? Because I've just got to stay ahead of all of these coin-stealing robots that are trying to keep me behind and not let me get ahead. And so we think to level up, I've got to ask, how do I get more money? How do I find it? How do I save it? How do I earn more money? And Jesus would have us completely change that question. And now it's this, what would happen in our lives if we stopped asking the question, how do I get more money? And we started asking ourselves the question, how can I give more money? What if our whole approach to life, we flipped it, and instead of it being, how do I get more? We would ask ourselves, how can I give more? What do I need to do in order to give more? What do I need to do in order to follow Jesus and his command to find ways to give more to people who are in need, to give more to fund projects to connect people to Jesus and to make God more accessible to people in our community? What do I have to do to give more to make it so that Compass can reach more people with the good news of Jesus? What can I do to give more? Man, don't ask, what can I do to get more? Ask, what can I do to give more? That's the question we need to ask in order to level up in the area of our finances when it comes to people who are followers of Jesus. Now some of you guys listen to this and you're like, okay, Chris, let's be honest. Okay, I know Jesus says that, you know, but we could probably interpret that in a million different ways. And, you know, where the rubber meets the road, that's not realistic. You know, it's not realistic for me to drastically cut my quality of life or to sell a bunch of stuff and just give that money away. You know, this is a metaphor because it doesn't make sense. People can't live that way. People can't do that. It doesn't work. Let me show you some people. I'm gonna take you to the first century church, right? This is the first church that ever was. The people who are in this church, they were people who knew Jesus, who saw Jesus, people who witnessed Jesus' death on the cross, people who saw Jesus alive after he was raised from the dead, eyewitnesses to this. And this is how the people who were right there with Jesus, who witnessed all of it from the very beginning, this is what they did in Acts chapter 2. The church is described as all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They did what? They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. First century church, closest to Jesus. People who didn't have a Bible. They weren't like reading, this is what Jesus teaches, this is how Jesus is telling us to live. They just knew, oh, I remember when Jesus said this, so I'm gonna live this way. And what did they do? They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with who? With people who were in need. People who actually knew Jesus personally, who were closest to his lifestyle and closest to his teachings historically, and they took his command to give very seriously. Let's go 700 years into the future. Guy named John Wesley. You may have heard of the Wesleyan Lutheran Church. This is the guy who really kind of started that. Now, John Wesley was born in early 1700s. He was an evangelist and a writer and just a church leader at that time. And John Wesley, when he started out and he was kind of young, he made about about 30 pounds a year in England. And so 30 pounds a year was a comfortable, you know, comfortable living. Someone who made 30 pounds a year could live off that comfortably. And so John Wesley decided that in order to fund the ministry, in order to fund what God wanted to do through him and through the church, that he was going to give £2 to the church so that they could fund ministry. So just for, you know, for those of you who are like the Christian calculators, get this. John Wesley made 30 pounds and he gave £2. That's not even a full like 10% tithe, right? But he gave £2 because he figured I can live comfortably on 28 pounds a year. So that's what he did. A couple years go by and his income doubles. So now John Wesley's making 60 pounds instead of 30 pounds. And instead of giving £2, he gives away 32 pounds. And he still lives on the 28 that he lived on when he made 30. A couple years in the future, John Wesley makes 90 pounds a year. And now he gives 62 pounds and he still lives on the 28 pounds that he originally started at because he wanted to fund the ministry of the church. And a picture of John Wesley's life tells us this, that there were points in his life where he made up to 1,400 pounds a year, which back then is very wealthy. And you know how much he lived on when he made 1,400 pounds a year? 28 to 30 pounds. John Wesley made so much money and gave so much away that the British Tax Commission came in and they were like, dude, there is no way that you don't have a bunch of silver, you know, forks and spoons hidden in this place. Back then, like silverware was wealth, right? And so like, there's no way that you don't have a bunch of silver plates hidden. So they came in and they were like, we're gonna search your house. We're gonna find your wealth so that we can tax you because we think you've been hiding this stuff so we can't tax you. And this is what they found. And this is what John Wesley said to them. He said, I have 2 silver spoons at London and 2 silver spoons at Bristol. He said, this is all the plate that I have at present, and I shall not buy any more while so many around me want bread. You're looking for silver, you're not gonna find it because I've determined this. I've determined I can live with 2 silver spoons and 2 silver forks. I've determined that that's enough for me, I can live with that. Because I can't justify buying a bunch of more silver spoons and silver forks while there's people around me who just want a piece of bread. Who if I gave them a silver spoon and a silver fork, they couldn't even use it because they have nothing to eat. And over John Wesley's life, over the time from when he determined that he was gonna start giving, and he just gave £2, not even a full 10%, not a tithe, you know, not the holy like Old Testament biblical number, just £2 out of his 30 pounds. In the 60 years that he lived after he started giving, he made around 30,000 pounds in his lifetime. And out of that 30,000 pounds, do you know how much he kept for himself? Out of 30,000 pounds, he kept 1,800 pounds for himself over his lifetime. Meaning this, he gave away 94% of everything that he earned. 94%. Well, Chris, I mean, that's first century church, and that's, you know, it's John Wesley, it's the 1700s, and that's, you know, things were different then. Well, check this out. A guy named Rick Warren, he wrote the book Purpose Driven Life. Rick Warren, probably very similar, you know, to Compass. He started the church called Saddleback in California. Brand new church plant, started meeting in a house. And, you know, over the course of 25 years, he worked, you know, to build that church. And over the course of that 25 years, just like me or you or anyone who's part of a church, he gave to fund the ministries of that church. Just a guy who made a salary and he gave. And he purposed in his heart that he was going to give as much as he possibly could. So he and his wife started when they were super poor, church plant, not making much money. They gave 10% of their income. And then as years would pass, they'd say, you know what, let's try to give more. Let's make it 15. Let's just decide we're gonna give 15. And then it was, okay, let's decide to give 20. We can figure this out. And gradually, more and more, a larger and larger percentage of Rick Warren's income was given. And again, this is when he was a church planter, a new church just starting up. He's not making a ton of money, but he and his wife have determined that they're gonna continue to increase the percentage that they give to their church, 25%, 30%. Well, 25 years into his church ministry, he writes a book called Purpose Driven Life. It sells like 40 million copies in a year. Rick Warren is now an ultra millionaire, you know, from the books that he sold. Do you know what Rick Warren did? He took all that money, he put it in his coin bank, and he put steel walls around it so those coin robots couldn't get it. No, that's not what he did. Rick Warren did this. He paid back the church 25 years of his salary. He calculated how much has a church paid me over 25 years. He paid it all back. He stopped taking a salary from the church that he still leads to this day. No more salary from that. And then he started to give a huge portion of everything in addition that he made on top of his books. Rick Warren calls himself a reverse tither because he and his wife have decided that they are going to live off of 10% of their income and give away 90% of their income. Now, the skeptic in the room is going to go, well, I mean, Chris, you know, he makes $100 million. That's still $10 million to live on. And how could he justify living off $10 million? You give away $90 million and we'll talk, you know? You write that check and we'll talk. Because a lot of us think it's easy. It's easy to give money when you're rich. It's easy to give money when you have a ton of it. It's easy to write, you know, a $1,000 check when you got $20,000 just sitting in savings in your bank account just in case. It's not even allocated to anything. You just have it. It's easy for rich people to do that. But that's not totally true. I mean, the young ruler that we talked about, this religious leader, he was rich. And what did he say to Jesus? He said no. In fact, if we look at the back end of this story, we look at what Jesus says about what it means to be wealthy and to follow him. And Jesus said this. He said, when he saw this young guy walk away and make a decision to not follow Jesus because he wanted to hold on to what he had, this is what Jesus said. He said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And why is that? Because it's hard to let go of what we have. It's hard to let our coin bank get emptied out. It's hard. But we have hundreds and thousands of years of Christian history and teaching of Jesus showing us that not only is it something that Jesus asks of us, but it's something that people have done and lived out. I mean, the real measure of our wealth, the real measure of our wealth is not how much we have, but it's how much we give. The real measure of our wealth as followers of Jesus is not how much we can accumulate and can consume, but it's how much we can give to other people who are in need. It's how much we can give towards the mission of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. It's how much we can leverage what we have to accomplish Jesus's mission in our world. And man, if we can get that in our hearts, that my wealth is not based on what I have, but my wealth is based on what I can give, that could change everything for us. If we could stop asking, how can I get more, and start asking, how can I give more, it could change everything for us. And here's the craziest thing. This is not even just, like, take this outside of the church. This is not just like a church principle. I mean, I think this is a principle that originated out of the heart of God, but this is not something that just exists in the church, this idea of wealth and generosity. And you know how I know that? I know that because Bill Gates has already given $28 billion away to charity and has pledged that he's gonna give away 95% of his entire fortune. I know that because J.K. Rowling, the writer of Harry Potter, she made so much money off of the Harry Potter books that she became a billionaire. And then she was the first person to become not a billionaire anymore and go back down to being a millionaire. Why? Not because she made bad investments, but because she gave so much of it away. This is not just something that exists in the church. This is a spiritual principle that deep down everybody understands, and yet deep down everybody struggles with. But as followers of Jesus, it's incumbent on us. As followers of Jesus, it's crucial for us to understand how he wants us to view and how he wants us to use our money. And a lot of times in this situation, there's three responses. When Jesus says, hey, I want you to increase what you're doing to make my mission happen in this world. Three responses. One is that we say yes. Like, okay, Jesus, I'm done. And this, you know, our religious leader, you know, in his story, he'd be like, done, Jesus. And he goes and does it, and he comes back and follows Jesus. So that's response one. Response two, when Jesus pushes us in the area of our money and how we give, is to say, nope. Like, I was good. I was exploring this. I was checking this out up to that point. But once you hit money, I'm out. Like, I can't go with you there, Jesus. And, you know, I don't want to follow a God who's gonna put me in the situation where I need to think about, you know, giving my money. And so just no, I'm out. The third response is probably what makes up a majority of the church in the United States. And the third response is to say, when Jesus asks us to give, when Jesus commands us to open our hands, is to say, yes, but. Yes, Jesus, I will do that, but not right now. Okay, because it's just not a good time. Yes, Jesus, I believe that you want me to give, but I just don't have it right now, so I'm not going to. Yes, Jesus, I know that this is something that you have for me, but I just am not really prepared to do that right now, or I forgot my checkbook, Jesus, and so maybe I'll hit you up next time. Yes, but yes, Jesus, I know that I'm following you, and I told you I was going to surrender my life to you, but just not this part of my life, Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I believe in all of the moral teaching that you gave about how I should live my life in relation to other people. And yes, Jesus, I am totally with you on not hurting others, and I'm totally with you on not tearing other people down, and I'm totally with you on like being someone who just lives a good life and doesn't hurt anyone else. But I don't think I'm with you on the money stuff, Jesus. So I'm just gonna hang out here in the yes zone, and I'm gonna stay away from the no zone, the but no zone over here. And here's the thing, guys, is that if we can say yes or we can say no, and when we say yes, but, we're saying no. If I tell my kids to clean their bedroom and they say, yes, but not today, that's a no, right? Your kids say that, there's problems. You know, you go to your boss and you're like, hey, boss, it's payday. Can I have my check now? And he says, yes, but I don't have it. I'm going to give it to you in a couple weeks. That's a problem, right? Because that's a no. And when Jesus tells us to open our hands with what we have and to live with those resources in such a way that we fund his priorities and his mission and the things that he values, that's a yes. But when we say yes, but not right now, yes, but I don't have it this moment, or yes, but the timing is bad for me, we're effectively closing our hands to God and saying, I'm not in. We gotta ask ourselves this question. This is everything. How can I give more? How? What do I have to do? An urgency, what do I have to do to give more? What do I have to do to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus by using the resources that I have? What do I have to do to feed someone so that they can know that Jesus loves them? What do I have to do to communicate that God wants to transform a lost and dying world? How can I give more? So let's just answer that. How can I give more? Maybe you're here and the answer is easy. How can you give more? You don't give anything right now, and so you just start giving something. Just start with something. And John Wesley didn't start with a full 10% tithe of his income. He just started somewhere. And that started a lifetime of generosity. So if you don't give, just start. Maybe you do give. And you give regularly. But like if you were honest about your life and honest about looking at how your life has gone, as you have continued to work, and as you've gotten raises and promotions, or if you've just kind of advanced in life and you continue to make more money, your money's gone up. So have your expenses. You know, maybe you got a nicer car, maybe you got that nicer cable, you got a nicer TV, nothing bad about any of that stuff. But as your income has gone up and as your expenses have gone up, your giving has stayed rock solid right at the same level. And as you're evaluating your life right now and you're saying, how can I give more? Maybe you need to reevaluate how you're using your resources and how would Jesus have you use those resources so that as he gives you more, you are giving more. Maybe you're in here and you fully live with open hands and God has blessed you as you give. And you can look at yourself and you can evaluate your heart and you can go, Chris, I am good before God because I know that my hands are wide open before God. And maybe for you, it's just simply saying, God, do you want me to take another step of faith? I know I've been obedient. I know I follow, but is there something else that you want me to do? Out of all of this stuff, the bottom line is that whichever one of these you are, maybe you never given and you just gotta take a step to start. Maybe you give currently, but you know that you gotta give more. Maybe you are consistent and faithful in your giving and you just have a posture of willingness to say, God, what do you want me to do? But here's the thing. Jesus has a plan to level up your money. His plan to level up our finances, and it starts by asking the question, not how can I get more, but how can I give more? Jesus, I thank you so much that your word speaks to so many different aspects of our lives. And God, I know that sometimes it can be challenging. Sometimes, God, the things that you talk to us about are the things that are a little touchy, and sometimes they're the things that are the hardest for us to hear. And Lord, I just know that in the area of money, God, money's tough because we all need it. We all don't think we have enough, and we all know that you want us to use it for your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us confidence and courage and faith that we can trust in you. And the Lord, like the first century church did, like John Wesley did, like Rick Warren did, we can look at our finances not as ours, but as resources that you have given us to give to reach a lost and dying world, to make a difference in other people's lives, to not just say, I'm good enough living my life, just not hurting anybody else, but to say, I'm gonna live my life using my resources to make someone else's life better. And Lord, I pray that as a church, that's what Compass would be known for. I pray that we would be the most generous church in our community. I pray that we would be a church, Lord, that when any of the nonprofit organizations or the community organizations that are trying to meet the needs of people who are hurting and broken, when they need help, Lord, they come to us, not because we have the most money, but because we have the most open hands. Let that be our legacy, God. And I pray this, I pray that as every person in this room begins to take this step towards you, Lord, that you would prove yourself in their lives, that you'd fill them with your joy, your purpose, and your provision. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.